Well, good morning, church, and welcome.
Morning.
The word I want to share with us this morning is, it's not a long word, and yet it can be, I guess. We can take it for weeks, but it's short and simple, but it's powerful. And you know what? God's word and God's truths are usually very simple, and it's our own minds that complicate things. And this morning I want to talk to us about living the Christian life, which to me is simple. And yet we have made it very, very difficult. In fact, to the point where others who are not Christians would look at our lives and say, no thanks. I would just as soon stay where I'm at. And so I want to just talk to us directly about living a Christian life. Now, I know most of you are thinking in your hearts immediately, oh, this isn't going to be good. Because immediately you're looking now at your own life to see, am I doing everything right? Am I living a Christian life? I mean, all of us begin to examine our lives as soon as you bring something like that forward. And that's not really what this is supposed to be. I'm not trying to get you to examine your life, okay? That's not what this is about. But I want to just give us a simple truth that I feel has been lost over the years in the church. And sometimes I look around and I think, how is it that we could have gone so far in the other direction? And so I want to bring home one really basic truth of the Christian life. And really, it's the truth that everything else flows from. Okay, whether it's, you know, doing the things we think we need to do or whatever, but it flows from this one truth. And I want to first of all look at the word Christian. Now, it only appears three times in the whole Bible, okay? Not in the Old Covenant, but in the New Covenant, three times only, okay? And this word Christian, I looked it up, and the word simply means, it's actually Christianos, which, because in the New Testament, it was written in Greek, so the Greek word for Christian is Christianos. I think that's how you pronounce it. And it simply means to be a follower of Christ. Now that definition to me is very shallow, and it could mean anything, you know. Many people could use that as saying, well, this is what, you know, I'm following Jesus Christ. It makes it sound like Jesus came to be a living example for us to follow. And in some ways that's true, but that is definitely not living a Christian life, is to use Jesus as an example and do what Jesus would do, right? We've talked about that before, and that was quite a big thing back in the 70s. You know, we used to wear the little bracelets in the 70s and 80s, you know, what would Jesus do? Every time you're faced with a problem, you would ask yourself this question, what would Jesus do? Because that's living a Christian life. But is it? Is that what I'm talking about here this morning? So, I believe that just to be a follower of Christ leaves a lot of things unsaid. And so I want to look a little deeper at this word, Christianos. Now, this Christianos word is taken from the Greek word Christos. And Christos means anointed one. Okay? It means anointed. And this word Christos is taken from the word creo, which means it is through the idea of contact. It means to smear or rub with oil. And from the word creo, we get the word charisma. So it all goes back, you know, everything has a root word. The Greek word, the Greek language is so picturesque. It's so, and I believe that's why God chose the Greek language in order to give us a much bigger picture of the words. Because English words, you know, we use one word for so many things. And there's really, you know, it's not like we have different words for different things. And whereas the Greek alphabet or the Greek language does. And so this word creo, which is to be anointed or to rub or smear with oil, comes from the word charisma, which means a special endowment of the Spirit, a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. So, having said all of that, that's all given in that one word, Christian. Okay? You have a special endowment. You are anointed, like rubbing on oil. Okay? And we know that's where the anointing oil comes into play. Okay? So, but let's just go back to the word Christian and how you and I and most of the body of Christ view the Christian life. So when most people think of being or living a Christian life, we immediately in our minds think of only the do's and the don'ts. Am I correct? Christians don't do this. Christians do this. It's like, you know, it's about what you do. Living a Christian life is all about what you do or what you say, right? And so that's how we think of living a Christian life. In other words, we're focused all on the outward, on outwardly what we're doing. You know, we don't steal, we don't swear, we don't, you know, all of these things come into living a Christian life, right? And, but the truth is this what defines a Christian life? And if this was truly true, if this is what makes, if this is truly Christian living, then guess what? Under the law, they lived a Christian life. Because it was all about the do's and the don'ts. Thou shalt not, you know, thou shalt do, you know. And so this can't be living a Christian life. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. The do's and the don'ts that you will do or don't in your life will be the fruit of living the Christian life. Do you understand? It's not like we just throw that all out the window and say, well, no, we just do whatever we want. I mean, but at the same time, that is not living a Christian life. You can do everything outwardly properly. And you can look at a person's life and say, that's a good person. But no man can say that, because living a Christian life has nothing to do with your outward. You can do all kinds of things outwardly. I know lots of people that are good people and live good lives, and yet they're not believers in Jesus. So they're not living a Christian life. So we can't say that that's what it is specifically. So the Bible does call you and I Christians, and we are, according to God's word, children, his children, God's children. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised for your righteousness, you are called children of God. And we are all aware, all of us here today, that as God's children, you and I ought to be different than this world. Because they're not God's children. We ought to be different than this world. And the sad thing is if you look around, sometimes you can't tell. You can't tell who's a Christian and not. And so we look at the outward signs. And so we assume in our hearts, because so-and-so did this or didn't do that, that person's either a Christian or not a Christian. But we ought to be different than the rest of the world. Did you know that? But how? Different how? Maybe we couldn't, and maybe we shouldn't answer that question, but we should answer the question, why are we different, first of all? Why? Why are we different? What do you and I have? You know, when you start to meditate on these truths, you know, why am I different than the world? The Bible says, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am different than the world. Why? You need to ask yourself that question. Why am I different than the world? What makes me different? What do I have that the world does not have? That's what defines you. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you different. What is that? Think about it. What do I have that makes me different than the world? Can anybody answer that question? It's very simple. You have life. The whole world is lying in death. Those who are not believers in Jesus. You have life. That's what makes you different than the world. And last week, we talked about Jesus came to give us life. John 10:10. Jesus came. The enemy comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life, that you might have it and enjoy it to in abundance. Okay, so Jesus came to give us life. That's the simple truth of the gospel message. That's what defines you as a Christian. That's what makes you different than the rest of the world, is you have life. And most of us, most of the church, has not had a revelation of one of the most crucial truths of the whole gospel. And that is that we are, and right now in Christ, temples of this life. We're carriers of this life. If you have Jesus, you have this life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The life that we now have is whose life? It's the life of Jesus. By faith, Jesus Christ himself took upon himself our death, and now by our faith, we take upon ourselves, or we receive his life. Why is this so important for us to see? You know, I remember years ago doing a teaching on Jesus coming that we might have life. And I'll never forget, as I was pondering and muttering over, you know, meditating on the scriptures, it was like the Holy Spirit asked me, what did you really receive? Like, what have you got? We get this idea that we have received life, which means simply someday I'll go back to heaven. I've been reconciled to God. My spirit now has been reunited with God. And that's how we picture this life. And the Holy Spirit asked me, what life did you get? You didn't get just the fact that you are now saved from hell and going to heaven, you know, meaning that we have new life. But no. What you received, the Holy Spirit told me, was God's life. His life is now in you. It's not that you're just alive again. It's his life that lives in you. You are the temple of God. The life of God is in you. Now, would that make you be different than the rest of the world? Think about it. Of course. The very life of God. So the life, the eternal life, the life we've received, Jesus came to give us life, is not just life, you know, that we're breathing or we're going to heaven someday. No, it's his life that he came to give us. Not just any life, his life, the God, the Zoe life. So living by this life is living the Christos or the Christian life. We no longer live in the flesh, because that part of you is dead. Why do you want to live in death when you can live by his life? Do you understand? This is such a, if you can grasp this, I guarantee you it'll change your life. This is living the Christian life, living by his life that's in you. Jesus came to give us his life. And before he went to the cross, the 3 years prior that he was on the earth, what did Jesus do? We can read in the scriptures. Acts chapter 10:38 says this. God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, we all know that from the Gospels, wherever Jesus went, what did he do? He brought what? Life. He raised the dead. Dead people couldn't stay dead around him. He healed the sick. Sickness and disease is just a stage of death. Your body is breaking down. There's corruption. You see, there's sin in the body. The Bible says there's sin in your flesh. It's corruption. It's like, you know, you go to your garden and you pick a tomato or whatever, and there's a spot on it. That's corruption. And you know eventually that spot is going to rot the whole tomato, right? It'll take over. So what you do is sometimes you cut it out or you cut it off and you use it up quickly before the whole tomato corrupts. Okay? And we know that Jesus went about and he brought life wherever there was corrupt, wherever the things were breaking down, he released life into that situation, corruption. And because of sin in our flesh, we too can, if we allow it, can become corrupt. You know, our bodies are, they've got that spot. But you know what? We've got something greater. We've got this life within us. So wherever Jesus went, he gave life. There's no other way of saying it. The fact that he healed people, he was giving life to them. The fact that he delivered people from all kinds of problems and demons even, that's all life. Life, life. He raised people that had died, life. Jesus went about giving life. Not one time when Jesus was on the earth did he ever have to pray for the Father to do what, first of all, oh, Father, you know, this guy's blind here. I just ask that use me to heal his eyes or open his eyes or open up his... No, 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 no. Wherever Jesus went, he either laid hands on them or he spoke and life was given. Life flowed out of him. I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. He released life to whoever came to him for whatever the need was or the situation. And not one time did this life, or the spirit of life, we'll call it, fail him. Not once. There wasn't one person that came to him and he laid hands on them or spoke and nothing happened. And he had to back away and say, ooh, let's try that again. Or maybe it's not my Father's will that you be healed. Or maybe, no. Every time, his record was 100%. He walked about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Oppressed means just you're being attacked with evil somewhere in your life. And he delivered all of them. He was anointed by the Father to do so. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went about doing good. The word Christian means, remember these things, to be anointed. What are you anointed for? What are you here for? When we finally can understand that, and the life God has called us to live, which most of us, the church, is not living because we've been lulled to sleep, and the pictures and the things we've been learning about the Christian life are just all legalistic, and really, they're not attracting anybody to Jesus. The world doesn't care that you don't go party. The world doesn't care that you don't do all the things they're doing. And so that's not reaching the world. Jesus didn't walk around doing everything right. That's not why people came to him. Why did people come to him? Because he was releasing life. And the word got out. Man, that man, if you're sick, go, let him touch you. And life will enter into your body. Now, what makes us think that in the world we live in today, or have been living in for 2,000 years since, is touched by anything less? So not one time did the power or the spirit of life fail Jesus. Whoever came to him were healed and delivered. So my point is this. This same life that was in Jesus is now given to us. Romans, let's turn there this morning, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Justified means made righteous, set free from all sin. By his blood, not by your good works. We shall be saved from wrath through him. If you're worried about what's coming on the earth and all the wrath of God that's been predicted in the Bible, you have been appointed to be saved from all wrath. There's nothing for you and I to fear. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being now reconciled. In other words, you've been brought back to God because you've received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross. You've received it. You've believed on it. You've received forgiveness of your sins. Now, much more, having done that and being saved, as we so call it, we shall be saved by what? His life. What does that mean? I mean, if we were saved by his death, now that he's alive, much more are going to be saved. Now, the word saved in that situation or in that context is the word sozo, which is, we know, the God kind of life. And it means to deliver. It means to protect, to heal, to preserve, or make whole. So if when we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God, brought back to God by his death, much more are we going to be saved, sozoed. That means much more are we going to be delivered, protected, healed, preserved, and made whole by his life. Okay? So a lot of times we read those scriptures and it's like it's on another level. It's like, oh, that, you know, we kind of get it, but we don't get it. And it's a lot simpler than what you think. You shall be saved by his life in you. Saved, protected, healed, delivered. All of those words come into play. His death reconciled you back to God. But his life now in you saves you. And that's why Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it in abundance. So we are saved by his life. It's his life in us that saves us, heals us, delivers us, protects us, and makes us whole. And it's mind-boggling to think, when you really think about it, that the life of God is in you. It lives in you. This is what you have. You know, like, we know it, we mentally assent to it, but our hearts have to be awaken up to what we have on the inside of us. Our hearts have to just, it has to just jump out of us or just be so real to us. And it's mind-boggling to think that the very life of God is on the inside of us, and yet our bodies remain sick. We got all kinds of problems. We can have all kinds of problems physically, mentally, in life. And yet we've got the power or the life of God on the inside of us. How is that even possible? You know, when you think about it, how is it even possible? And this life that's in us is really at our disposal. It's there. God's not going to snatch it back. It's eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 16, 17, and 18, 17, and we know we went through that last week, a few of the scriptures. That's the last prayer Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And so he's praying directly to the Father, and he's pouring out his heart. And his heart is for you. He came for you. His death is going to be for you. And so he's got you on his mind. You know, we might think, oh, the general mass of people. No, you specifically, because he's going to have to suffer specifically for your sin. He says in verse 16, Father, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, you can take that scripture and you can look at that and you can ask yourself, how is Jesus not of this world? in order to understand what this really means. Father, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. What does, like, think about it. You could write a lot of things down. That's how you study the word. That's how you get revelation. Write that down and start writing down little things that you see and believe that about Jesus, that he's not of this world. Jesus never gets sick, period. Jesus never had, you know, and you could have a page this long, a list of things this long at the end, how seeing in your mind and understanding how Jesus is not of this world. He's not subject to any, you know, when the mandate was to wear masks, did Jesus wear a mask? And I'm not saying, I mean, yes, he's given us orders to follow the government and to obey and do all of those things. But what I'm saying is he is a completely not under any power or authority or control of this world. And neither are you. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. What does that mean? I challenge you this week to focus on it, ponder it, meditate on it, and allow the Holy Spirit to show you things that you maybe didn't even think of. So that's how Jesus begins this, I'm not of this world, or they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, the truth. That's what I'm sharing with you this morning. The truth, the word of God. And that word sets you free. That word opens up your eyes to see who Jesus really is. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, and as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them. Jesus said, I am come. The Father has sent me to do what? To give you life. As you sent me, so I send them. Do we have his life? Yes. The Father in John chapter 5, I believe, I'm not exactly sure which scripture it is, but he says the Father in whom life is, has given unto the Son life, to have life in himself. And Jesus took that life and he gave it to whomsoever he would. You have God's life in you. It's at your disposal. We're not standing there waiting for God to come and do something. He's already given it all to you. He did that before he instructed what we should do before he went back to heaven. And as Jesus was sent to heal the sick, raise the dead, bring to life, so are you. That's living the Christian life. That's seeing yourself as you ought to be. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his mandate was. Do you know yours? As you've sent me, Father, so I send them. And Jesus was sent to the world to bring life, to give life. To give. When you give, it's something you just, it's yours now. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And I'm just reading scriptures that bear record with what I'm saying. And this is the record that God has given us, life, eternal life. And this life that you have, this eternal life, is in his Son. He that has the Son has this life. He that has not the Son has not this life. That's the difference. That's the difference between you and the world. You have life. You have the Son, which makes all the difference. This life in you, eternal life, is for your quickening. Okay? He quickens you spiritually. When you believe, your spirit becomes alive. That's on the inside, okay? Then, physically. Spiritually, physically. Romans 8:11 tells us, if the spirit of him, the spirit of life, who raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead. If the spirit of life, or if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead. Let's stop here for a second before we go on with the scripture. Is Jesus raised from the dead? Okay? We all believe that in this room. If you don't believe that, then you're not a believer. Okay? He died for our sins. He was raised for our righteousness. That's what makes you saved. That's what saves you. Okay? So Jesus is definitely raised from the dead. And in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it tells us that we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So when God, my point is when God raised Jesus from the dead, you were raised in him. If you died in him, you were raised with him. So if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead and you were in Jesus, you also were raised from the dead. If that spirit dwells in you, it says if you have received the gift of, if it dwells in you, this same spirit will quicken your short-lived what? Mortal. What's mortal? Your physical bodies. So the spirit of life that's in you is to quicken also your bodies, not just your spirit, and to quicken, bring to life. The word quicken means bring to life, to quicken your mind. You see where this, how could we ever lose with what we've got on the inside of us? How could we not live a victorious life with what we have on the inside of us? The spirit of life, which will quicken your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies that is in you. And you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has quickened together with him. He's brought you back to life with Jesus, having forgiven you of all sin. I'm still quoting from Colossians 2:13. So if you have received the gift of salvation, the gift of the forgiveness of your sins, God now brings to life, first of all, spiritually, your spirit. Then he comes to live in you, and that life, it's the life of God, begins to quicken your short-lived, perishable bodies. How many of us are receiving that? What I'm saying is the revelation of this truth, that the Spirit of God, the life of God, lives in us. You know, we say flippantly, oh yeah, I'm the temple of God. Do you understand what that means? I don't think most of us have a revelation of it. But I want to point out that this life in you is not just for you. Jesus came. He was life. If he would have just walked around and just enjoyed the Father's the life and, you know, never had any pains or aches in his bodies and just lived a great life, why would he have been bothered coming? What would have been the point of his life? He came that he could give it away. He came that he might give life. We've been sent to do exactly the same thing. Are we giving away what we have? Do you see yourself full of this life? When you walk into a room, God walked into that room. Do you see it flowing out of you? It's not your life. It has nothing to do with you as far as whether it's going to work or not work. It's all just you understanding, knowing that this life is in you and just releasing it, just like Jesus did. There's nothing hard about it. That's why the Bible says you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. It does not even say you will pray for the sick. You're just imparting what you have on the inside to the person, whether it's sickness and disease. And you need to see that. It's by faith. You need to see you have this life in you. And that's, can you imagine if you really got a hold of that? How exciting life would be? No matter what corruption you see, no matter what, you just know the life is in you. Just like Jesus. You know, people were hungry. He fed them with 2 fish and 5 pieces of bread, or in one story, and I think it was 7, and I'm not sure how many, 5 in the other. But anyways, there was never a problem. There was never a situation where his life, the life that was in him, this life of God, wasn't enough for the situation. He brought life wherever he went. And so going forward, you need to see yourself as that conduit, as that, you know, no, it's not your life. But the treasure that you have on the inside has been entrusted to you to use it. Let it flow through you and bring joy and life to others. And that in turn will bring you joy. When, you know, because you know it's not you. You got no power. But it's the life of God in you. And it's so simple we miss it. Because in the church we've made it all about us, our performance. God can't use a vessel that's not this and that and that. If the Spirit of life is in you, it's in you for one purpose. It's the Spirit of life is in you to save you, and not just you spiritually, but you physically, mentally, and to flow out and save others and touch others' lives like Jesus did. And then they believed. You see what I'm saying? If we were to live the life that God has called us to live, many would be saved. What did Jesus say when he went through Capernaum? And he did all kinds of miracles and signs. I mean, fantastic miracles. And yet the people didn't believe. And he said, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for Capernaum. For if they had seen the miracles and the works and you know, me, the life that I gave away, if they had seen that life, they would have repented a long time ago and turned to God. And so God uses you and I as vessels of his life. You know, some people call it power, but to me it's life. It's the life of God that flows out of us to others, brings health and wholeness. And even, you know, the life of God in us, when you start believing this truth, you just automatically begin to feel, like even in your bodies, you begin to feel that life flowing through your body, bringing health and healing. It's by hearing the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And I believe, like I say, when you look around and you think, man, the church is like, how is it that we can be the glorious church without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing? We're the ones that are supposed to be ushering in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious church. Does the church look glorious to you? But I believe there is an underlying, God is doing something in the church. I believe a lot of the truths that have been pushed away and you know, we're coming into the light. We're coming into a better and a more understanding of the simplicity that is in the gospel of Christ. We're getting rid of all the works and the efforts of man. And we're realizing that it's already done. It's already been given. And all we need to do is just pick it up and receive it for ourselves and then give it away. It's that simple. It's that simple. If you really believed, you would go out of this building here today and you would just begin to allow that life to flow through you like nothing before. You would be excited. Jesus, when he was on the earth, it says that he went about doing good. I guarantee you that he wanted people to come to him. He wanted to give that life out. Just like at the woman at the well. I must needs be go to Samaria, he said. And the disciples were like, why? Because we know that he came to Jerusalem, he came to Israel first. First of all, he came to his own people. And when they rejected him, then he went to the Gentiles. That's the dispensation that we're in today. Jesus, now Israel is set back. He'll deal with Israel very shortly. But right now, we're still in this dispensation of grace, which was where God was going to reach the Gentile world. And that woman at the well that he came in contact with is representative of the church, the bride of Christ, which is predominantly made up of Gentiles. Because she was a woman of Samaria. She was not a Jewish woman. And it says Jesus abode there for 2 days with them. After she got all excited and she went back to town and she says, you guys, you got to come out and see this prophet, this man who told me everything that I've ever done. Is he not the Messiah? She was so excited. You see, she represents the church. And all of them came out to hear Jesus. And the Bible says they pleaded with him to stay. He stayed 2 days before he left. Now, if you want to break that down symbolically, Jesus has been gone. He's been with us, this dispensation of grace. He's been with the with us for 2,000 years. One day in the eyes of the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. That means, I believe prophetically, if you read this scripture or this whole story prophetically, 2 days is almost up. In fact, I believe we're living on borrowed time right now. 2 days is up. Where Jesus now leaves them and goes back and deals with Israel. So the life in you is not only for you, but it's for those also around you. Remember the words Jesus said in John chapter 17, as you have sent me, so I send them. Jesus was sent here for a purpose. And so are you. And you have to see and believe these words. Matthew chapter 10. Here we see Jesus calling his disciples together. Just prior to that, he said, Lord, I pray that you send laborers into the harvest. For the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. God so desires for people to see his goodness and who he is. He so desires it. And he wants, and it just blesses him when one of his children, one of his own, has the same desire to just show God's love, show God's goodness, to get out there and just be, show that life, give that life away to others. And so in Matthew chapter 10, right after he says this, he calls the 12 together. And it says he gives them power. And he sends them out. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 10 in Matthew, as you go, preach, of course, preach the gospel, and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. What did they receive? Life. Freely you have received it. Now freely, I'm telling you, give it away. I've given you the power to give it away. They had received the Spirit of life. And I believe this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has sent you and I into the world for. And we know the story. The disciples went out and they were so excited. They came back and they were just, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us. They just couldn't believe it. Like, because they knew within themselves they had no power, you know. And they were seeing sick people healed and dead people raised to life. And, what an exciting way to live. How would you like to live that life? Come on. There would be nothing. This world can't even touch the excitement of that type of life. To live a supernatural life. And to know that whatever you touch is going to prosper. What is going to be brought to life. Like, wow. But when you are really aware of what's in you, that'll become more and more and more of a reality to you. It's because we've been so dull in our thinking. We just don't see it. We still have that life in us. And like I say, it's mind-boggling to me how we can be walking around with the life of God in us and it's like not really affecting us. Wow. We need to lift up our heads and see this truth. See what we have. So what had they received? They received the Spirit of life. And remember Jesus said to them in verse 7, go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other places in the scriptures, he says, say, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay? And where is the kingdom of God? The Bible tells us in, I believe it's Luke chapter 17, I'm not even sure which scripture, is it 23? It says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And so, of course, it makes sense. When you come up to someone and you're going to pour forth the life that's in you, it's the kingdom of God that's coming out of you. So the life of God is in you. It's not out there somewhere. And too often we have the position, we're waiting for God to come down with his life and bring life to some darkness or some death. No, no, it's in you. It needs to flow out of you. See, that's what the church hasn't understood. It's like we're still waiting for something to happen. We're going to be waiting a long time. God has placed that life within you. It would be like Jesus having walked around on the earth waiting for the Father to do something. No, Jesus took what he had and he gave it away. He gave it away. So the kingdom of God is within each one of us. And we're looking outwardly for God to move, outwardly. But his life is within us, and it needs to be released through us. We need to understand that. What is in you? What have you got? Let's look at Acts chapter 3. This is the very first miracle after Jesus went back to heaven. Acts chapter 3. We know the story. Peter and John were going up at the third hour of the temple to pray, which was the designated hour. At the temple gate, Gate Beautiful actually it was called, they see this beggar sitting there with a little cup begging for alms. He couldn't work, he couldn't, so people, he knew that it was the best bet was to sit at the gates of the church because people of the church were more likely to give to him than anybody else, right? And so he was smart. So he's sitting at the gates. And Peter and John, who are going up to pray the third hour, they see him and they stop. And in verse 6, it says of Acts chapter 3, as they look at him, Peter says, "Silver and gold we have none, but such as we have, we give to you." What did they have? "Such as I have, I give unto you." That needs to be the mandate of the church. That needs to be the thinking of the church. "Such as I have, I give unto you." What do you got? I got the spirit of life. I've got the life in me. And I know that it can be released to you. "Such as I have, I give unto you." And in the name of Jesus, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand, or the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So this life is released through the name of Jesus. Another scripture that confirms that is in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus, just before he leaves again, he says, "He who believes on me shall be saved, but he that believes not will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover." You see there, it's written. It doesn't say they'll pray for the sick. It says they will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Why? Because there's an impartation of life. If you see that life flowing out of you into that sick person, that person will be healed. So it takes a revelation in the church to know what we have and that we are mandated to give this life away. That is living the Christian life, to get up in the morning and say, "I've got life. Where can I let it flow today?" You know, it might not be to a sick person. It might be in the area of even just words, knowing what words to speak. But that life will flow. It's yours. It's yours to give away. So really, living the Christian life is living from the inside out. Not being so caught up in what's all around you, because you know that the greater one lives in you. The life, the spirit of life in you sets you free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And I've used this analogy before. We have laws in this life, like gravity. And we have all kinds of laws that you can't. You go, what goes up must come down, right? You go stand on that tower this afternoon, Santana, and jump off, you coming down, right? That's the law of gravity. But the Bible says the spirit of life supersedes. It's just like airplanes. I've used that analogy before. How do they fly? If there's a law of gravity at work, why aren't those airplanes sucked back down onto the earth? No. There's another law at work here, which is called lift and thrust. So the law of lift and thrust supersedes the law of gravity. Just like the law of the spirit of life in you supersedes the law of sin and death. So you have power and authority over all that was caused by sin and death. Whether it's a sickness in another body, whether it's a sickness in your own body. It was all brought in through sin. But the spirit of life in you far supersedes all of that. And so you have to see that life, that spirit of life flowing out of you into every situation. You've got to see it. How do you see your life? How do you see yourself living a Christian life? Is it just all about what you do or don't do? That's not going to reach anybody. That's not going to heal anybody. But it's seeing yourself with the same life that Jesus knew. Jesus knew what he was here for. Of course he did. He was God. But you, as God's children, ought to know the same thing. You ought to know that you are consecrated, that you're anointed, set apart because of the life that's in you. The treasure, the greatest treasure in the whole universe. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have is way better than silver and gold. Because silver and gold can't heal you. Silver and gold can't solve your problems. You know, it might be able to buy you a car. And I mean, sure, there is things that silver and gold can do. But really, what we have is good to all. It's for life for all. Every area of our lives. So you need to see yourself as a vessel of this life. And see it flowing through you. It's not you. It's the life that's in you. Always see yourself as it pouring out even into the lives of others. If you can't see it, you can't have it. I've said that before. You need to get this revelation of what is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in you. It's in all of us. And you need to see yourself as being different than the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Don't see your life as being just like another life, just like anybody else. What makes me think I'm any different than anybody else? You are different. And until you recognize that difference, and it's not because of anything you've done or who you are, it's because of Christ in you, the life of God. You are different. And in these last days, God wants us to stand up and allow this life to pour out of us. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to confirm who we are and who God is and this life in us. He's just waiting for us to take our place and allow that life to just begin to flow. And expect it. That's what faith is. Have an expectancy that when you lay hands on someone or you're speaking life into something, that thing is quickened. Why? Because see the life flowing out of you into whatever it is you're speaking to, or if you're praying for someone, see the life of God flow out of you into that person, healing that person. It's time. It's time for us to see who we really are and what we really have. And God will confirm this word in your life. I know he will, with signs and wonders following. Aren't you glad we have the spirit of life? And that no matter what the problem is, that life in us is always greater than the problem. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Let's close with Holy Communion this morning.